Let me just pray, and then we'll get into the message for today. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you for your church and for Rivers here and for your church through all generations. And thank you for the privileges to worship you and honor you and gather around your throne. And thank you for the day that's coming when all generations and nations and people will be one before you, Jesus the Lamb. And yeah, we just thank you. We have a part to play in that story. And just thank you for your presence here. And yeah, just lead us and guide us as we continue to worship you and respond to you today. We just bless your name, Lord. Amen. So I'm going to just share the message this morning. We're actually going to stop and have communion a little bit later as a part of it, because it sort of relates into that. And we started talking last year about how this year Rivers is going to turn 50. It'll be 50 years since the church started in about October 1974. There's still a few original members, which is cool. And just started talking about that last year, particularly because we want to really honour that legacy. There's that slide up there. Really want to honour the legacy of faith that's been here and witness in the community for almost 50 years. And we started talking about some of the stories last year. This time last year, I did a series called Honour the Legacy and told some more of the history of Rivers and some of the core values. And if you are interested in that, it's online. You can get it. We might even send out a link to it or something. So I'm not going to do as much of that today. I'm going to sort of say, to sort of pivot a little bit, and today, over this year, we want to keep telling the stories and hear more of the stories and have a big celebration in October, but it feels like this is an opportunity to look back over the history, but it's also an opportunity to look forward. And I'm kind of talking a bit more about that today, and as a leadership, when we were sort of having this discussion, we came up with this sort of catchphrase, which we said we want to honour the legacy and release the future. We want to do both together, and really releasing the future really looks like, what does it look like to continue this legacy? And obviously, a lot has changed in 50 years in the world, in our society, in Australia, in the West, in the church. Lots probably going to change into the future, but what do we want to continue to see God do that doesn't change and that we want to hold on to? In some ways, like looking forward can be pretty overwhelming. Even just knowing that, like looking back 50 years, I wasn't alive. So lots of you guys were there, you can remember, and like it's a different world. So much has changed. And part of the reason I think that we have such great generational differences in society is because the world has changed so much. So people growing up who are alive at the same time but were born at different times have a very different experience of the world and understanding of the world. And we have that even represented today. So then if you sort of think, well, what's things going to be like in another 50 years in the world, or in the church, in society, like who knows? And sort of the general mood is probably not good. Like the trajectory is more not that hopeful and more cynical. And in some ways, the pathway of the church and over the previous years, recently the decline of the church we've seen in the society and the place of the church in society. And it's easy for us to think, well, it's just going to get worse. It's just going to get worse. It's just going to be hard, and just sort of become quite pessimistic about the future. But what we're actually invited to do is not just protect ourselves and hide away, but we're actually invited to look to the future with confidence. I'm going to share a couple of quotes today from an author who I just found this week who's just written a book called Future Church, and his whole point is that the church should have confidence about its place in the future because we're God's church. Jesus is Lord, and he's been faithful throughout all previous generations. So when we look forward, we don't have to look forward in fear and anxiety or worry that even we're going to be here or not. Like, we can be confident that Jesus is at work, that he will work things out and work through his church. And I think that there's an invitation as well for us not just to be worried about the future of the church for ourselves, because we could maybe do that and think, well, we want to just hold on to it or protect it, or what will it be like for us, or where will the church's place be in society? But what we actually need is to recognize that there's a lot of need in the world, there's a lot of division in the world, there's a lot of issues in the world, and actually Jesus is a solution to them. Actually, what we have, what we've been entrusted with, is the answer. And what we need to do is move forward, not just thinking of ourselves, but actually the whole world around us, and actually the work that God wants to do through his church into the world. And I just wanted to show a little video to start with, because it just felt really relevant to some of our story here and in the society and what we can have to offer, in a sense, as a church. You might have seen it on TV each year, this time of year, the lamb industry puts out an ad, and often it's about how lamb can solve all the problems in the world. And this one is particularly about the generational divide in the culture. And it's just such an interesting insight, because it basically just makes fun of everybody. So if you're offended, don't worry, because everybody's offended. And it's very stereotypical. And probably false and wrong in some ways, but it's quite funny and insightful, that the fact that there are these divisions in our society, there is more polarization, but there's also a desire to be unified, that we want, that there's a desire even in the wider world and the culture to find unity, but there's a great struggle to do it. So we're going to play that. It goes about 3 minutes. I'll play that now.
Morning, Boomertown. It's a beautiful day to be 60 to 78 years young. Here's another gold moldy.
Your phone charge is on.
Your phone charge is on.
Have a house.
Lovely.
Your phone charge is on.
Careful, Seymour.
Watch out for the generation gap.
I wonder how they're going over there.
Yeah, bloody Gen Zs.
Just remember, we're the ones that invented your precious World Wide Web.
Oh, Seymour!
Oh, classic boomers, making the gap bigger.
They'd understand if they just listened to us.
Yeah, season one was better.
Hey, do you think all this screen time is adversely affecting our social skills?
Well, it could be worse. We could be in our early 30s.
Hey. Millennials are still cool, right?
Morning!
So not slay.
Are we saying slay now?
Slay.
Slay. Slay.
I just feel like no one pays attention to Gen X. We've got so much to...
I don't care what they do. Just not in my backyard. Hey! Hey, my backyard! This is their fault!
Don't look at us. We're literally perfect.
Typical young people. Everyone gets a trophy.
We were kids! You bought us the trophy!
Stop gaslighting us!
That's not what that means! Cancel! Cancel!
Is that lamb?
Lamb. You know, when I was a kid, we'd have lamb egg.
Lamb barbecue?
Lit.
Well, at least we can agree on something. The generation gap, it's closing.
The lamb's getting closer.
I'm addicted to my phone as well.
Takeaway coffees could be hotter.
It's okay, you spent $368 billion on submarines.
Yeah, it was an impulse buy.
Being a young person in Australia must be difficult.
Being an old person must be pretty tricky too. Probably.
I'm sorry.
Well, it's a barbecue for the ages.
Who's that?
Oh, it's John Howard. Who's that?
Good to have the country back together.
We weren't ever that far apart, sweetheart.
I'm glad you guys enjoyed that. yeah, it's pretty interesting. There's so much in it. It's worth watching a few times. There's so many little small jokes you missed the first time as well. But yeah, I just found it so interesting for it an ad that obviously has resonated with a lot of people. A lot of people have said, like, this might be the best ad this year. Like, it's just obviously very well done and highlights something that people feel, that there is this significant generational divide in society. Putting up stereotypes doesn't necessarily help that. But it was interesting, though, that there's this deep desire, though, to be unified, to come together. And it's quite an amazing picture, often seeing that. And that the answer, right, is about humility and about forgiveness and understanding and patience, which are even seen in that ad. But the solution is quite superficial. Like, if we just have a barbecue, we can all be united and it'll bring the country together. It's a great ad. But in some ways, it's kind of, I think, sort of maybe where the world is a little bit. Like, there's a lot of division, there's a lot of polarization, there's a desire for unity, but the actual ways to get there are superficial. They don't work. They're too difficult. The one glaringly obviously problem with that solution is if you're vegetarian, you just get left out. But what I think is amazing, though, is, and when I watch that, is obviously like some of our story as a church has been that we're a family church and that we have multiple generations represented and we want to be united across generations. And in our story, we've had struggles and differences across generations that we have to work through as well, but we've persevered and worked through. And actually, we have been able to do that in some ways because we haven't found superficial solutions, just like a barbecue, even though that's great, but that the church actually has the answer to the ability to be unified across major differences and divides. That's in Jesus, is the one who has brought peace. And not just peace with God, we obviously focus on that massively, but Jesus' sacrifice and his death and resurrection has brought peace with each other and with people who are very, very different from each other. One of the key sort of themes and struggles of the New Testament is that what Jesus did was so crazy because it broke down the massive division between Jews and all the other nations. Because God worked particularly through the Jewish people, was his plan, and then Jesus came as really the ultimate fulfillment of that and the law and the prophets, and now you don't have to become Jewish, so Jews and Gentiles are united in Jesus. We see this, Paul talking about this in Ephesians 2. He says, therefore remember that you, and he's talking to Gentiles, so non-Jews, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision. There's these big physical distinctions even, they're circumcised or not. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The idea is that the other nations are now included, so now people who are very different, Jews and Gentiles, sit at the same table, they share the same church in the same home, and they get along because of Jesus. And this was crazy, especially at that time. He goes on and says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near, for through him we both have access by one Father, by the Spirit. I'm not going to go into detail around that passage today, but the point being, Jesus has brought about peace between people who are very different but are found in Jesus, united, forgiven, cleansed, and made one new humanity, that there's this one new group now that are made up of all different people but are one in Jesus. And he did it through the cross. It wasn't easy. It required the ultimate act of self-denial and self-sacrificial love. He shed his blood. And in doing so, he started the church. Because the church is a diverse family united by Jesus through his sacrificial death on the cross. That actually Jesus is the foundation of our unity. And it's somewhat corny, I suppose, in some ways, but it's interesting that that ad is obviously about lamb, and Jesus is ultimately the lamb, as we said before, that takes away the sins of the world, that grants a place in his family. That ad's right, like lamb unifies, but it's Jesus, it's the true lamb who went to the cross, who sacrificed his life and actually makes us one, which means no matter what differences we might find in ourselves, generational differences, cultural differences, gender, economic background, the gospel levels everybody because we're all sinners. We're all broken, we've all failed, and we all have grace in Jesus that he rescues us. We see this in Galatians 3 particularly, where Paul says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's these big differences that find unity in Jesus. And what we're invited to do then is we don't cease to have these other identities, but compared to our identity in Jesus, they are just so far much, much less important. And if our primary identity is in Jesus, then someone else who has is very different, but is also in Christ, we are one, we are united. So the church is a diverse family united through Jesus. And the truth is, though, we fail at that. Obviously, the church still has major divisions and issues and problems, but that's when we put our preferences or our values or other identities before Jesus. But the reality is that Jesus' church is made up of people who put their faith in him and that actually have been made one. So what we're invited to do is embrace that as a church. And this can be a struggle because it's so easy to do what we do most of the time when we come to church and want to just be with people who are like us, who agree with our preferences and our ideas and our thoughts. But actually the whole point really is to be with people who are different. Because if we can be together and united with people who are different because we agree on Jesus, it shows the power of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. It shows that he's breaking down the dividing wall. It shows that he is actually the answer to the unity that we desire. And the story of the Bible, right, is that the reason why things are divided and polarized is not just neutral. There's spiritual powers at work that want to split people, that want to split families, that want to divide society. But in the cross, Jesus has defeated those powers. He has the victory. So we don't have to live in that reality anymore. We're invited into the kingdom. So I thought today we're going to just stop there because it's a great place to simply stop and share communion. Again, it's not a barbecue, but is a meal. It's a meal that we all share in common. We share one cup and we recognize that we are failed. We are broken. We are sinful, but we have grace. Jesus has shed his body and his blood, not just to reconcile us to God, but to each other. And as we do that today, you're able to come forward or to the back or outside. The bread and the cup are around the place. Please come and take some and take it in your own time. Recognize Jesus' presence with us as we do. But I just invite you today as well just to look around and to recognize and notice other people who are sharing this meal. Recognize maybe people who may be different as well, but we are united in Jesus. So let me pray and then we'll share and then I'll come back and we'll just keep going a bit more today. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross, your ultimate act of humility and sacrifice and love that breaks down dividing walls. And we just thank you that your church is to be a picture of that. And even as we share this meal now, God, would you unite us by your broken body and blood, reconcile us more and more to you and to each other, and forgive us our sins and cleanse us with your love. Just pray this in your name. Amen. If you believe Jesus, if you have faith in him, come, please come and share. We can do that now. Yeah, I think it's a powerful thing for us to do because it just reinforces again that sometimes when we talk about unity and being reconciled and united, and it kind of can feel like something that we have to achieve, that we have to make unity happen, or we have to work at it. And I guess there's a part of that in reconciliation, but in what Jesus has done, it's more profound, and in some ways it's represented even as we share communion, that it's not so much that we have to achieve unity, but we have to recognize that it's already a reality, that actually Jesus has made us one with him, he's made us one with each other, and it's not that we have to somehow achieve that, but actually it's more that we have to recognize that and guard it and let that stay the main identity, not other identities or other preferences. Because it kind of is what Paul goes on to say in chapter 4 of Ephesians, because he starts to talk about responding to the gospel, and there's a need to really guard and protect the unity that we have in Jesus. He says it this way: as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. Right, he's saying that this is a reality. There's a need to live out the reality, live in response to that truth and guard it and protect it. We don't have to achieve it. But what we do need to do is practice it. Because it can be so easy just to talk about it and even talk about those great virtues like humility and patience. And obviously we agree that they're good. But what really matters is actually being in community and actually practicing them and actually living them and cultivating them. And again, really, the church is supposed to be that place. It's the place where there is a need for humility and patience and bearing with each other and forgiveness and grace. And that is particularly the case when you're with people who are very different to you and who misunderstand you and or people who make mistakes. And if everyone just was the same, it would be easy, but it's more like uniformity. Whereas what Jesus is working is diversity, but unity, or unity in diversity. And the opportunity of the church is actually to therefore be sitting at a table and be communing and talking with people who are very different, that actually we have to grow in humility and love and patience to be together and guard the unity that we believe is there. Because the church is a formation family which provides a context to develop Jesus' way of self-denial and sacrificial loving community. If the way that Jesus achieved our community and the basis of the church and our unity is Jesus' ultimate act of self-sacrifice and self-denial and love, then the way that it's protected and guarded is following Jesus' example of humility and self-denial in love and self-sacrifice in community. And what is then confronting is that when you're in a church community, it's confronting because it's easy to talk about those ideas, but then when you actually rub up against someone who's different to you and they don't see things the same as you and it's frustrating, you recognize that actually you're not patient and you're not humble and you're not good at bearing. And that's kind of the point, because then you can recognize it and then you can grow in it and you can practice it. So it's kind of by design that we're meant to be with people who are different so that we can actually have the opportunity to grow in Christ-likeness, which is the ultimate goal, to grow in love. And this is a countercultural message, because the message in the world that we live in is very individualistic and even is consumeristic, and the messages are just be true to yourself. Do what you want to do. Don't deny yourself. Like, you need to find yourself. And so then the idea of coming to a community where it's kind of structured so that the way to participate is actually through self-denial and self-sacrifice is incredibly countercultural. But Jesus challenges that culture because he actually wants us to find our lives, but he says, if you try and find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And he is the one who goes ahead of us and shows us that actually true life true humanity is not found in protecting yourself and advancing yourself and seeking your own interests. The true life that we want is actually found in self-sacrifice and in love and in humility and in the way of Jesus, which is self-denial, but it's ultimately also the ultimate self-fulfillment, and that's what we're called and made to do, to be like Jesus. So that's what we're made for. And the church is a community where, particularly when you stick together through the challenge, that's when that's formed. There's an opportunity to form these virtues and grow in Christ-likeness, but there's a need to hold on and persevere. This author that I mentioned before writes on this in relation to Ephesians and some of the passages we're looking at. He says this, Paul goes on in his letter in Ephesians to unpack what relationships look like in this new living temple, some of the passages we just looked at. The joys, the pains, the costs, the benefits, it won't be easy, but the key is this. The Ephesian Christians are not joining together for merely transactional reasons. The common interest of the Christians is to be bound together in holy love, to live distinctive lives together, showcasing the goodness of God and the sweet self-sacrifice of Jesus, and to exhibit the astounding diversity of a people who, having little in common on the surface, are bonded by their love of Jesus. These Christians are not called to attain a unity that they have built for themselves, but to maintain a unity that the Holy Spirit has already created. They will need to weather serious relational storms and deep cultural and social differences, but they already have all they need to do so. And that Paul goes on to talk about the gifts and the body and each part working together to build itself up in love. And this is what we're invited into. And in a lot of ways, I think the legacy of Rivers is that this has been a church family that has clearly persevered for 5 decades, bearing with each other, loving each other, showing up, caring and serving. And really what that has forged is what we love about this place, is that Rivers is humble and has a sense of authenticity and realness and love and safety. And obviously we fail at lots of things as well, but people come here and they recognize, oh, there's something here that's special. And it's really God's grace, but it's the result of families and people who have persevered, who have bed with each other, who have served God, who have sacrificed and actually created this legacy. And so going into the future, what does that look like? Because that sort of ability to just stick at things and just stick together through the ups and downs is really in some ways becoming rarer and rarer. But it's really what's needed, that sort of community where people commit to one another and they bear with one another through the difficulties. It's very countercultural, but it's actually the way to life. And that is not at all saying that there aren't like appropriate times to leave a church, because there are, but probably the general gist of sort of what happens is people leave very quickly, very easily, and kind of can have an attitude that's not that different to a consumer attitude in the culture. But if we're going to see the church into the future flourish, like, it's going to be people who embrace that challenge and that call to stand together and to embrace that countercultural, sacrificial, loving community. But that's not just something that we're called to do just for ourselves again, but it's actually that what this is designed to be is a picture to the world, that they don't just hear us talk, but they actually see the gospel lived and expressed in community and actually see it growing and changing people's lives is really the goal. It says this in Matthew 13. This is the Message version, Matthew 5:13. Let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. And again, the you is like plural. It's a community. It's like this community like is called to be different to the world. The church can so, as a church, like we're just immersed in our culture and we can so easily sort of just approach this community the way we would approach other communities, but we're invited to something totally different. And that's by design, that we're supposed to be countercultural because we're reflecting Jesus' values of the kingdom. We're called to show up to the world. The church is a countercultural, diverse yet united formation family that displays Jesus' kingdom to the world. It's really what we're called to. We're not called to fit into the culture. We're not called to withdraw. We're called to be different in a way that people can see and actually can be attracted. We need to tell people the good news, but we really need a community that lives it. And one of the main ways to live it is by bearing with each other, by recognizing the unity, differences together. And like that ad shows, right? Like generational differences in society, if we're as a church, if we're united across generations, people will notice it. It's like, whoa, that's different. That's strange. And we say, well, it's because of Jesus. And ultimately, that's the goal, that it's not just for ourselves, it's for God, but God's heart is also for the world. He wants to reach the world, and his plan is to do it through the church. So we can't be just wanting to protect and have a future for ourselves. It needs to be for others. Leslie Newbegin puts it like this. He says, if the gospel is to challenge the public life of society, it will not be by forming a Christian political party or by aggressive propaganda campaigns. It will only be by movements that begin with the local congregation in which the reality of the new creation is present, known, and experienced, and from which men and women will go into every sector of public life to claim it for Christ. But that will only happen as and when local congregations renounce an introverted concern for their own life and recognize that they exist for the sake of those who are not members, as sign, instrument, and foretaste of God's redeeming grace for the whole life of society. That, well, obviously we exist for God, to worship God. The church also exists for, we need to be encouraged and built up and discipled and formed. But they can't stop there. It has to be that then that's to be a witness to the world and a light to the world and salt in the earth, and it needs to be bigger than just us. And as we look forward, we can be confident, as I said before, that we don't have to be afraid because God has been faithful through generations and generations. He's been faithful here for 50 years. And what matters is not so much, right, whether what happens to rivers. We want it to see God work through rivers as long as he wants to, but what ultimately matters is his global church, his church in this region, that people in this place around us need a place to see Jesus and know Jesus and encounter Jesus. They are desperate, and we need to be able to demonstrate that and show that. And I think it's helpful because if we put the emphasis on the need out in the society, it can kind of just shift our attitude maybe to how we approach things in the church. Because if there's a huge need, and the need is for us to be united, not just for our own sake, but so people can see, then we need everybody on board with that. As we've talked a lot about being intergenerational, and we've talked about generational change as a church, which just happens over time, right? As churches get older, they transition generations. And one way that we have been sometimes talking about that is the passing of the baton, and this generation that passes to another generation, and then they run like a relay. Matt said before that we had a leadership retreat yesterday, and we were just talking about how that's not really the right picture. It's not really what we want to see. What we actually need is to all run together. We actually need everybody. No one can tap out. Like, there's no retiring in the kingdom. Like, you're in the body, and there's a place in the body. And there's no procrastinating and saying, I'll do it when I get a bit older. Like, no, like, if you're in the body, you have a place in the body. And we even see this in Scripture, that in Psalm 93, it talks about those who are planted in the house of the Lord will still bear fruit in old age. We need all people in our church serving God in whatever capacity that is, into old age, faithful to him, as we have here, as we have so many. But there's a danger, I think, that a younger generation could say, oh, the older generation have had their turn, now it's our turn. And it's like, no, we need to run together. We need everybody. In a similar way, a younger generation might say, well, we're not ready yet, or it's too hard, or older people might look down on the young people and say, well, where are they at? Like, what are they doing? But the encouragement in 1 Timothy is to not look down on those who are young, or to not let people look down on you, but to be faithful, and even to be an example being young. That we need young engaged, we need old engaged, we need everyone in between, because there's a desperate need in our world for people to see the truth of the gospel expressed in a community. And it's actually our differences that provide the opportunity to show that Jesus is actually true. He's actually Lord. The powers are defeated, and we can recognize that with others. So the encouragement, I suppose, from today, obviously we've talked lots about the church at the start of the year, is to embrace God's plan to work through his church now and into the future, and to embrace whatever part that looks like for you to play. To not neglect gathering, to not neglect your gift, to commit to a place, and that doesn't have to be here. It could be a different church. It might be people visiting from other churches. That's great. Like, be there. And serve God there, and love the people there, and persevere and bear with each other there. Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, be all there. And what we want to do as a church at Rivers is we want to honor the legacy. This year, tell the stories. We want to hear the stories. I encourage you to ask people the stories. And we want to look forward with confidence into the future, not based on ourselves, but based on God's faithfulness and his love and his work through the church, and that what he might want to do through us, through his church in this time, it may be way bigger than we imagine or expect. We can't just be holding on. We have to be moving forward with confidence. Paul prays this in a passage just between the two passages that we read before. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, this is the gathered body of church he's talking about, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you could stand with me, and then let's pray and sing to respond today. We just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for the confidence that we can have in you, Jesus. It's so easy to see so many weaknesses in the church, in church history, in our day and age. It's so easy to give reasons to throw it out or to think that it has no future. But we just recognize your plan to express your truth of the gospel in real flesh and blood community. We just thank you for this place and the legacy and the faithfulness of all those who have made it what it is by your grace. And we just pray for your purposes into the future, whatever that looks like, that we would be a witness to this area, that many would come to know you and trust you and join your body in worship and praise and service. So we just ask, God, open our hearts and our minds to whatever it is you might want to do in and through us, corporately, individually, lead us in your way, we pray. Amen.